I just want to take the moment, first of all, to congratulate those who have been baptized today, but I also want to just say thank you to all of you who volunteer in some capacity in the life of our church, whether you're serving back in our children's ministry or our student ministry, one of the expressions of our adult ministry, because what you do as a volunteer helps create an environment and makes for opportunity for people, again, children, students, and adults, to wrestle with the decision about coming to trust Christ as their Savior and working through that process and then coming to make that decision. And so what we see here today is a cause for celebration because it demonstrates that our church is at God is at work and that our church is working in a way that we would hope our church to work best, and that is to help introduce people to Christ. So I just want to say thank you to all of you who serve and volunteer in one capacity or another to help make this all possible. So today we're going to continue a series of messages that we started last week. Matt did part one of the series. I'm going to do the second part here, Life is Better Connected. And I'm looking forward to a little bit of what we get to share with you today. Do you guys remember those Southwest Airlines commercials where they would depict somebody in a really awkward or embarrassing situation, and then the narrator would say, "Want to get away?" You remember those? Like, I think my favorite one was, there is it's the depiction of a woman who's obviously snooping through her friend's medicine cabinet in the bathroom. And she knows she shouldn't be, and she kind of pulls the mirror open, and she's looking at all the different medicines and things, and she's sort of like raising her eyebrows like, oh. And then she takes this little tube of something, and you just see her, and she looks at it like, okay. And when she puts it back, all of the glass shelves in the medicine cabinet fall out into the sink and bust. And then she looks like with these huge eyes like, how am I going to explain that? And then the narrator says, want to get away? So let me ask you, have you ever wanted to get away? Yes. And I mean, like, have you ever wanted to get away from it all? Like, the situations and circumstances of your life are so frustrating or annoying or overwhelming that you've thought to yourself, I just can't take it anymore. I just want to disappear. Or maybe the people in your life have been so frustrating and annoying and overwhelming that you thought, I just can't stand it any longer. I just want to go hide. I want to live on a deserted island in the South Pacific. Ever felt like that? We probably all have at one time or another. But have you ever wondered about what's behind that? What's behind that desire to sort of escape and be all by ourselves and not have anybody around? See, that's the kind of stuff I like to think about. And one of the things that I've identified in trying to think through what is it about this desire to get away from it all is it's about expectations. And in this case, naive expectations that somehow if all the problems would go away and if all the people in our life would just behave themselves, then we'd be happy and that life would be good. You see, one of the greatest threats to personal happiness is unfulfilled expectations. Having these things that we want people to do, having these things of the way that we want life to go, and then when it doesn't happen, it creates all sorts of turmoil in our soul. And we got to be really careful about the expectations that we carry through life. See, here's the truth about expectations. Not everybody knows your expectations. So when you go to work and expect people to behave a certain way, but they don't even know what your expectations are in the first place, then you're obviously going to be frustrated. When you come into marriage and your spouse doesn't even know what your expectations are, then it's obviously going to lead to frustration. And the second thing is not everybody knows your expectation, but not everybody shares your expectations. Like, people have different expectations for work and for neighborhoods and for marriage and for raising kids. And so this conflict of different expectations can really create a lot of turmoil inside of us. But here's the deal. You ready? I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't know, but maybe you just need to hear it again, because I need to hear it from time to time, is that problems are never going to go away. And people are always going to be a part of our life. You see, if life had a bumper sticker, here's some of the options that we might read. Problems happen. It just does. I mean, it's the nature of life that things are going to be complicated. Things are going to break. Things are not going to go like we think they should. Problems happen. It's just a part of life. And people happen. People, all of our lives, we rub shoulders with people and they have different expectations and they have different values, they have different priorities, they have different ways of behaving, and it's always going to be a part of our life, and it at times is going to be annoying and frustrating and even overwhelming. And then we could also say this, is that people problems happen. That it's inevitable in the course of relationships that somebody's going to rub us the wrong way or say something that hurts our feelings, and we're going to get our knots tied and we're going to get sideways with each other. That is a part of the course of life. It's never, ever going to go away. And then the last one is true, too. Problem people happen. Ever met any of them? Know any of them? See, the truth of the matter is that unfortunately, some people, they have hurt inside. Something's happened in their life that's caused a certain kind of brokenness, and they've adapted and adopted a certain dysfunctional kind of behavior, and that is how they do relationships. And they're very difficult to get along with, and they're always a part of our life. And when I counsel folks, at times I explain problem people as skunks. Is that there's kind of a nature that when they get defensive or they get pushed in a corner or they feel threatened, they just spray over everybody that's in their life. And they spray with criticism or a judgmental spirit or some kind of unkind behavior. That's the nature of some people because of the brokenness in them. But the truth of the matter is that I want us all to understand is that running off to an island isn't the answer. Because at some point, life alone on a deserted island becomes solitary confinement. What I want us to understand today is that people and the problems that come with them are actually an important part of the way that God has designed life to work. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. So here at Cibolo Creek, we have this ministry design called Life Groups. Now, if you've been around Cibolo any length of time, we've called them different names throughout the years. They've been community groups, small groups at one point. We've recently adopted the name Life Group because we feel like it better represents what we're trying to accomplish with our groups. But here, for those of you who may not be aware of groups, don't come from a denomination or an experience where you understand it, here's just a simple definition. It's not a scientific definition. A life group here at Cibolo Creek is a group of people, and we try to say somewhere in the neighborhood of 6 to 14. If it gets much bigger than that, it really changes the dynamic. It's a group of people who commit to meet together, and the important word here is regularly. They're getting together often enough, whether that's once a week or twice a month, but they're getting together on a regular basis so that the best things can happen in the life of the group. So a group of people who meet together regularly for the purpose of encouraging each other in their journey of faith. Now, this is also important, encouraging each other, being helpful to one another in their journey of faith. In other words, to say that life groups here at Cibolo Creek, they're not just book clubs, and they're not just dinner clubs, and they're not just party groups. While some of that stuff may happen in the life of a group, ultimately the objective is to help have people encouraging one another in their journey of faith. Regardless of where you might be in your journey, maybe you're just starting out and you don't even really buy Jesus Christ as a Savior or the Lord, or maybe even that He's God, but you're curious and you're interested. Well, you're welcome to life groups. And the hope is that the people that you're in the group with will help encourage you, help answer questions, help you wrestle with some of the issues that are keeping you from trusting Christ. And whether you've been following Christ for years, we want a life group to be a group of people committed to encouraging you to continue in your journey of faith. Now, we have two primary objectives that we're trying to accomplish with groups. And we talk about connection. This is about friendships. This is about relationships. We use the language of doing life together, that one of the objectives of a life group here at Cibolo Creek is helping people find friends, helping people build friendships with whom they can share the journey of life. That when life's going great, we can celebrate together. And when life is really, really difficult and hard, then we can be there for each other. But doing life together, doing fun things together, doing important things together, it's about doing life together. This idea of people building friendships in the life of Cibolo Creek is very, very important to us. I can't imagine anything worse than going to a church over a long period of time and never making any friends. If that happens, something's not working right. So life groups is an important tool for us to help people make friendships. And then the second primary objective of a group is what we call growth. And this is about encouraging each other to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ and to consider how we become more like Christ in his love and his grace and his forgiveness, his kindness. It's encouraging one another. And this is done in a variety of ways. This is studying the Bible together. This is praying together. This is going out and serving other people together. This is showing up at the hospital bedside of one of the group members when they're in the hospital and need some help. It's this idea of growing and encouraging each other to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's an issue, is sometimes what we see is people want to make these one or the other, or they want to make them separate things. And we see this a lot in groups when people's expectations start to come to the surface. What we found is that some people, they like groups for the connection part. They're looking for friendships. They're looking for people to run around and do fun things with. But maybe at this point in their life, they're not too interested in the growth part. So when the group starts to do their Bible study or do their prayer, you know, start praying together or talking about their faith, then they kind of pull back because their expectation is they're just looking for connection. And then what we also see then is there's some people that they're just looking for an opportunity to grow. They're looking for an opportunity to study the Bible with some people and pray together and do some things that we feel like Christ, but they're not necessarily all that interested in connection. And so they get really frustrated with the group when the group spends too much time in the kitchen eating pie and ice cream. But here's the deal. Are you listening? We happen to think that both of these are absolutely crucial to life groups. Because we happen to believe that people are an important part of spiritual growth. And maybe the other way that I would say that, we happen to believe that we can't grow spiritually in our journey of faith in Christ without the help of other people in our lives. So these are absolutely related to one another and integral to what it is that we're trying to accomplish through the expression of life groups here at Cibolo Creek. But you know what? That's not just some nifty church growth sort of strategy. We actually believe that it's a pattern that we see in the pages of the Bible. So here's what I'm going to do today. We're going to look at a couple of key passages of Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that demonstrate a very consistent thread that is woven throughout the Bible about the importance of relationships to spiritual growth. Now, we're not going to dive down deep into each of the passages. We don't have the time to do that, but that's not the point. What I want you to see is the consistent pattern of Scripture that God speaks over and over and over again, that relationships, that connection, that friendships, that people are an important part of our spiritual journey, and to try to do a spiritual journey without the help of other people in our life, we probably won't get very far. Does that make sense? So here's a couple of passages I want to look. Again, we're not going to spend a lot of time on each one, but I want you to see them. And we see this pattern develops from the very first pages of the Bible. We come to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. We're two chapters in. God's told us a bit about the creative history of the universe, and then his masterpiece of all creation, he creates human beings. And the first human being that he creates happens to be male. God has, up to this point, everything that he's done by way of creation, he's appraised it as being good. When he creates the sun, the moon, and stars, he says, this is good. When he creates everything that inhabits the earth, he says, this is good. And then he creates the first human being, and this is what he says. The Lord God said, it is not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. This is not a good thing. Therefore, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, here's a couple of things I want you to keep in mind. At this point in history, sin has not entered the picture. Sin has not complicated and messed up the design of God for the world. We are still living in a perfect creative order that God has established. But God looks at the man and he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, it's important they understand that the world is still perfect and that this is not about gender. Because sometimes we're tempted to project what we know currently back onto this experience. And so all those typical stereotypes that we have about men, they all come to the surface and we go, well, sure, the man needed some help because he wouldn't have been able to pick up his own socks. He wouldn't know how to cook a decent meal. He wouldn't be able to wash any clothes. He'd never be able to change a diaper. I mean, all these things he couldn't do. So he was definitely going to need some help. But that is not what's happening here. This is still a perfect world. Man was completely capable and responsible for everything that God has designed him to do. But here's what I'm absolutely convinced. That had God created the woman first, he would have looked at her alone in the garden and said, it's not good for the woman to be alone. Because what God is recognizing is that human beings were never created to exist by themselves. Human beings were never created to exist on a deserted island in the South Pacific. It's not good for any human being to be alone, ever. And so a principle that we might draw from this very first passage of Scripture is that God's design for people, for human beings, is for people to help each other. Here it is in this perfect universe that God has created, and the first thing that God observes is people need each other for help. It is a noble calling as human beings to be a part of being a help to other people. This is part of how God designed our soul to thrive. Does that make sense? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some passages that sort of illustrate specifically how God designed us to be of help to each other. Let's start with the first one in Proverbs chapter 27. I love the book of Proverbs. It's all about living life wisely. It says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Okay, it's the idea or the cultural context is that of like a blacksmith who takes a sword or a knife or a saw and on the iron anvil, he pounds out the edges in order to make it sharper. What he's saying is that there's something about relationships that help us to become better people, to become sharper in how we go about living our life. Every one of us needs some other people in our life who can sharpen us because through the wear and tear of life, all of us can become dull and we become less effective at the way that God intended to live our lives. And so when we have some other people in our lives, they can help us to be better. Does that make sense? So next Monday, November the 12th, we are going to have a special event here at Cibolo Creek in honor of Veterans Day. And our special guest for that occasion is a gentleman named Dr. Bill Samuelson. And those of you who may be familiar with him, you know, might remember that I interviewed him here at Cibolo Creek probably about 2 years ago. Dr. Samuelson is a survivor of the Jewish Holocaust. As just a kid, his family was huddled into a Jewish ghetto where they were imprisoned for a number of years. And then eventually his entire family, his entire neighborhood was loaded into cattle cars and carried off to concentration camps. He watched with his own eyes as just a young boy, as his mother and his little baby sister walked hand in hand off to their deaths. Then he and his brother and his father and a number of other people from his community, they went from camp to camp being treated in ways that you can't imagine, brutally. He was eventually rescued by Allied forces, and he came here to the United States. He joined the United States military, fought in the Korean War, then came back, got an education, and became a professor here in the state of Illinois. And he's just a fascinating person, and I encourage all of you, if you can, to be here for that event. But here's the deal. I got to spend Thursday afternoon at his house just talking with him. He's so fascinating, so incredibly intelligent. And I just love to listen to not only the stories that he tells, but the perspective that he has on life. And he kept talking about this thing, and at first I didn't even understand what it was. He kept talking about these Hitlerian hotels that he stayed in. And he kept talking about, Paul, don't ever stay in one. The room service is awful and the beds are so uncomfortable. And then I realized that he's talking about the barracks that he lived in the concentration camps. And I said to him, Dr. Samuelson, how in the world, after what you've endured at such a formative part of your life, how in the world is it that you have such a positive, humorous, joyful spirit about yourself? And I was fascinated by his answer. But I'm not going to tell you what his answer was because I'd like you to come back. All right? But here's the deal. Every time I spend a few hours with this man, 91 years old, I get in my car and I drive home and I think to myself, Paul, don't you ever, ever, ever complain, gripe, bellyache about another thing for as long as you live the rest of your life. Because you have no good reason. You see, that's iron sharpening iron. That's somebody helping me to become a better person. And all of us need somebody like that in our life who can help us to become better people. So God's design for people is for people to help each other become better people. Iron sharpens iron. Here's another passage of scripture. The book of Ecclesiastes, which again falls into that wisdom genre of the Bible in the Old Testament. The writer says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. It's always better when we can work together with the help that somebody else provides. And here's the deal. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity, it's so sad, he's saying. It's so sad if anyone falls and has nobody to help them up. That's such a state, that's such a sad state of life, he's saying. Then he says this, also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? We need the help of other people. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And then I love this principle here of wisdom. A cord of three strands is not easily or quickly broken. There's strength in numbers. All of us need to learn the value of having other people be a part of our life because we're stronger for it. Folks, there's something about American independence, and I think it's just, it's even worse if you're Texan. There's just something about the Texas swagger that says, I don't need anybody else. I can do this. I'm completely self-sufficient in and of myself. And God is saying, no, no, no. You American Texans, you need other people in your life because they help you to be stronger. We need the help of other people for us to achieve our fullest potential. I got a text message yesterday from a good friend reminding me that we were exactly 30 days away from me running my very first marathon. Now, there's some things you need to know about that. Number one is, I absolutely hate running. I despise it. We have never gotten along well. The second thing is, I'm really, really slow. So you know what that means. It doesn't really matter what the distance is. I will make it go a lot longer because I'm so stinking slow. The third thing that I've come to realize after all these years that I've been training for things, I think my lungs are about the size of blueberries because I have absolutely no endurance. But here's the deal. That friend who texted me, he's committed to doing the marathon with me and running beside me the whole way. You see, he's a much more experienced runner. He's done other marathons. He's a lot more capable than I am, but he's committed to running alongside of me and encouraging me through this very, very big objective that I've set for myself. I will be stronger on the day of the marathon because he's running beside me and encouraging me along the way. And folks, I don't mean this to sound corny. This is absolutely true. Life is a marathon. It's a long, hard-fought battle. And every one of us needs a few people to run alongside of us in the course of our life. Because it's through their help and their encouragement and through their support that we become stronger people. God's design for people is for people to help each other become stronger. All right, next one. The book of Galatians, this is in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church. We are family because of our relationship with Christ. So he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, now the picture here is the idea of like an animal that's become caught in a trap. If someone is caught in sin, there's some sort of behavior, some sort of attitude, some sort of lifestyle that they've become caught or ensnared in, you who live by the Spirit, or in other words, you who are not currently trapped by sin, you who live by the Spirit, you should restore that person. And how should we do it? We should do it gently. We should do it with compassion and grace. We should do it with a certain amount of tender understanding, because watch yourselves or you also will be tempted. It's just as likely that may come a day in our life that we get caught in the trap of sin. And then the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, carry each other's burdens. This burden of somebody who's caught in a certain pattern of life that's being destructive. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? The law of Christ is that we love our neighbor. That was the law that he established. So what is he saying? He's saying the way that we go about living in obedience to the law of loving our neighbor is that we come alongside of our brothers and sisters who at times find themselves caught in sin, and we help restore them. We walk with them through it with the hopes of seeing them become untrapped and healed through the process of restoration. It's interesting to me that historically the church has always talked about sin as being bad. Sin is bad, and therefore sinners are bad people. Now, listen to me, because I don't want you to misunderstand this. Not to take anything away from the guilt of sinful behavior in the eyes of a holy God. But perhaps there's another way to look at this. There was an occasion where Jesus was once confronted about the amount of time that he spent hanging out with sinners. That was the word used because it was a derogatory term. It was a nickname that the spiritual or religious elites of Jesus' day would refer to people who they considered sinful. He said, and so they confronted Jesus about how much time he spent with sinners. It's so interesting. In one occasion, Jesus' response was, he says, people who are healthy, they don't need a physician. I came to serve the sick. That's an interesting perspective. That rather than sin being viewed as bad, Jesus saw it as broken. That there's something about a person's soul that is hurting. There's something about a person's life that's trapped. There's something about a person's spiritual well-being that's been infected by sin. It's become diseased. And now they find themselves caught in a sinful pattern of life. And Jesus said, I came to help people who are sick, who need compassion and care and assistance. You see, here's the deal. We treat a sick person different than we do a bad person. We treat somebody who's a cancer patient very differently than we treat somebody who's a convicted criminal. You see, with a person who has cancer, we feel compassion and empathy and sympathy, and we're moved to be helpful and caring and kind to them. If we could begin to understand the nature of sin in somebody else's life and the nature of sin in our own life through the eyes of Jesus as a result of brokenness, then it changes our perspective in how we treat one another. That's why the Apostle Paul says, hey, if someone's caught in a sin, recognize the brokenness that has led them there and then help them, help restore them gently. keep in mind that you too are just as likely to be broken, just as likely to be diseased, just as likely to have the complications of sin at work in your life, and you would want the same sort of treatment. You see, I think this is the whole secret or the whole success of support groups and any kind of help that somebody receives when it comes to an addiction. If somebody goes away to receive help with an addiction, what do they generally find? They find a group of people at the facility who are mobilized to understand the nature of the addiction and the brokenness it represents. And they offer a tremendous amount of grace and care and compassion and time for that person to work through what it is that's broken them. It's so interesting to me that sometimes I'll sit in my office, I'll sit down with a husband or a wife in a marriage, and they'll say, Paul, and we'll just use this illustration, Paul, my husband is addicted to alcohol. Can you help me stop my husband from drinking? And I've developed a set of questions that I ask him, and so I'll say this. I'll say, what does he drink? They always know exactly what he drinks. They can list out his favorite beverages. And I'll say, when does he drink? And they can always tell me there's these certain parts of the week or certain parts of the day that he's more inclined to be drinking. I'll say, how much does he drink? And then they'll be able to tell me, well, he goes through this many beers and this many different kinds of alcohol. And they know exactly how much, where, when. And then I'll ask him this question. I say, well, it sounds like you know a lot about his drinking habit. Why does he drink? And nobody ever has an answer. And I tell him, you know, until we figure out why your husband drinks as much as he does, we'll never get him to stop drinking. Because the what he drinks and when he drinks and where he drinks and how much he drinks is just simply an expression of something that's broken inside of him, that something hurts so deeply in his life that he's so afraid of something that he's learned to cope through the use of alcohol. It represents a brokenness. The Apostle Paul is encouraging us as Christ followers, as brothers and sisters, be that kind of involved in somebody's life that you understand the brokenness that is behind a behavior and then help restore them. And that takes the help of other people to happen. Does that make sense? So God's design for people is for people to help each other become healthier people. That's one of the roles that we play as brothers and sisters in Christ in a church family. Next passage of scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul writes, we urge you, brothers and sisters, again, talking about spiritual family again, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Like, go ahead and speak truth to people who aren't doing anything to help, because that's not helpful, that people are being disruptive in a way that their behavior behaving or the way they're talking about other people or the things that they're doing, they're being disruptive to the unity of the body of Christ. That's not being helpful. So warn them, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure, guarantee that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. In other words, step in and keep somebody from seeking revenge. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Do you see the connection that's required in order for that to happen? The kind of friendships that must exist for us to be able to speak into someone else's life and saying the way that you're living right now, the thing that you're doing right now, the attitude that you're taking right now, it's not helpful. So let's rethink it. Let's find a different and better way that more reflects the heart and attitude of Jesus Christ and how you should respond to this situation. So the principle is God's design for people is for people to help each other become helpful people. If the original design was that for human beings were to help, we're always going to need encouragement to get better at being more helpful. But it takes very trusted relationships for us to have the permission to be able to speak honestly into someone's life and say, what you're doing right now and the way that you're living right now is not very helpful to you. It's not very helpful to your marriage. It's not very helpful to us as a church. That takes people who are connected in order to have that sort of permission to speak into each other's life. Okay, last one. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. In other words, let's not be pretenders. Let's not fake it. Let's be authentic about this relationship with God that we're pursuing. Let's draw near to God with a sincere heart. Let us hold unswervingly to this hope that we profess, our faith in Jesus, for he who promised is faithful. And I love this next part of the passage. Let us, he's writing to the church, let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and toward good deeds. Do you see what it's saying? He's saying, let us put our heads together and think of some ways that we can encourage and motivate each other to be living lives of love and the good deeds that Christ has called us to. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, encouraging one another to live these ways, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, as we run out of time, it is that much more imperative that all of us are helping one another think through what it is to be more loving people. That's the principle. God's design for people is for people to help each other become loving people. Or another way that we could say it, God's design for people is for people to help each other become more like Jesus. To speak into each other's lives, to put our heads and our hearts together and think about how can we be more loving? How can we be more kind? How can we be more compassionate? How can we be more like Jesus at work, at home, in our neighborhoods, at school? How can we be more loving? You ready? I'm going to ask you a question. Do not answer out loud. But the question I'm going to ask you, I am going to ask that you answer honestly. Just between you and God, be completely honest with yourself. Now, here's the deal. When I ask the question, there's going to be an enormous tendency to want to rationalize for why you are exempt. You ready? You're going to be what? You're going to be honest, right? Here's the question. Do you currently have a circle of people in your life with whom you spend time thinking about how to live your life more like Jesus? Do you currently have a circle of people in your life with whom you spend time consistently thinking about, putting your heads together, thinking about how are we going to live our lives more like Jesus asked us? Now, this isn't my first rodeo. And I know what some of you are already thinking inside in the privacy of your head and your heart for why you are exempt from this. And the first one at the top of everyone's list is, Paul, I'm just too busy. I just don't have time to be in that kind of circle. I don't have time to be in a circle of people that are helping me to grow to become more like Jesus. And I'm going to tell you honestly as your pastor, you're not managing your time properly. You are deliberately dismissing yourself from a design that God has created about human beings helping each other to grow in our faith. The second thing that I know some of you are thinking, you're saying, well, I was in a group one time, like 15 years ago, I was in a group in my church and it didn't go well and we got all sideways with each other, so I've never been in another group. That was 15 years ago, friends. It might be time to try again. It might be time to take another step. It might be time now to not let the wounds of your past determine your future and start trusting again that God knows what he's talking about and that God created a design where the connections of relationships are absolutely imperative to our spiritual growth. and it might be time for you to get in the game again. Now, here's the deal. Just agenda completely up on the table. Our desire here at Cibolo Creek is to see every person in a circle of people that are putting their heads together and their hearts together and trying to figure out how to live their lives more like Jesus. That doesn't have to be a group at Cibolo Creek Community Church. We're a little bit bigger hearted than that, but here's the deal. If you attend our church and you don't have a circle of friends that you're thinking about how to grow in your relationship with Christ, we have groups for you. If we don't have enough groups, we'll create new groups. But we are so committed to the idea of God's design for our lives that we want to make sure that everyone who wants to be in a group is in one. So if you're not in a group, please ask. Go on our website, look for information about groups. We're going to have representatives of our group ministry out in our information central area following the service. You can chase down Matt or Kristen or myself after the service and ask. We'd love to see everybody at our church connected in a group. Why? Two reasons. Life groups help protect us from the spiritual dangers of relational isolation. When we try to live on an island all by ourselves because our spiritual journey is so private and so personal that we don't want to invite anybody into that, it sets us up for all sorts of dangers. Dangers like staying in our selfish behaviors or living with a certain arrogance that the world rotates around us or an impatience with other people because life's all about us. The danger of prejudice because we never have to really step outside of our own relational bubble of people who are unlike us, and so we have a very critical, judgmental spirit for people who think and believe and behave differently than us. And then there's just the danger of self-deception where we don't even see our own sin and the tragedy that it's creating in our life. Being in a group helps protect us from those sorts of things. Secondly, life groups help provide us the spiritual benefits that come with being connected relationally. Things like humility, when we realize that the world isn't all about us, that there are other people there too. It creates in us an empathy because we have to do life together with some other people and we begin to feel a certain compassion for the challenges and problems that they're facing. It allows us to live life more authentically, rather than hiding behind the mask that we have it all together in the safety of a group, it becomes safe to say, I don't have it all together. I need your help. I need your support. I need your encouragement. I need your prayers. And then just the discovery about ourselves, about other people, about God, about the scriptures, there's an enormous amount of discovery that comes with being in a group that we don't always push ourselves to when we're out there living on that island all by ourselves. So we can't recommend enough the enormous value of being a part of a circle of people with whom you share your journey of faith. Does that make sense? All right, now you're not gonna believe this because I'm having a hard time believing it, but I still have 5 minutes. And I'm gonna use every one of them. So with my last 5 minutes, I wanna speak to those of you in the room who are Christians. Recognizing that on any given Sunday, there are folks at Cibolo Creek who are saying, I'm not a Christian yet. I don't trust Christ. I don't believe what you believe. And we're so glad you're here. So I'm just going to invite you to just listen in. But for those of us who are Christians, and particularly in that group, those of you who are in groups, I want to remind you something very, very important. I want to remind you the words of Jesus. He said this, where two or three, just a handful of people, have gathered together in a pursuit of me, in an interest of me and my work in their life, where two or three have gathered together, I am there in their midst. Do you understand that? No, I'm asking, do you understand what Jesus is saying? That when two or three, just a handful of people who are Christ followers get together in a pursuit of Jesus, He's in that living room with you. He's at that restaurant table with you. He's out on the back deck with you. He is there in your midst. The principle is this. Jesus is present when groups of people, even small ones, now that may not be the best wording. This is not about small people. This is about small groups of people. Jesus is present when groups of people, even two or three or six or eight or 10, get together to discover him. Jesus is in our midst, even when it's just a handful of us in a circle, putting our heads together, trying to figure out how do we love and live our lives like Jesus asks us to. So I'm going to say to every one of you who are in a life group here at Cibolo Creek, first of all, thank you. But secondly, don't you ever underestimate the power and the potential of what could happen in and through your group because of the presence of Christ in the living room where you meet. Every time you gather together, Jesus is there with you. Now, folks, I'm a pastor. And part of the way that God wired me is to be a shepherd. That means I like to see that everybody's being taken care of. There's just one problem. A long time ago, this place got too big for me to take care of everybody. And now we've grown that we are beyond the capacity of a staff of nearly 13 people to take care of everybody like everybody deserves. But here's what we're convinced of. If everybody at Cibolo Creek was connected to a life group, and Jesus was in the midst of every one of those groups, and if Christians really understood the nature of God's indwelling Holy Spirit in their life, every group has all the capacity that it needs to see to it that everybody in this church is taken care of like they deserve. That when you study the Bible together, God is in the room and he will speak to your group. That when you bow your heads and you pray for one another, God hears those prayers and is at work on the behalf of every one of those people in that group. That when you long to see God use your group in the lives of your friends and your neighbors of bringing them to Christ, God can do that through your group. Does this make sense? So every one of you who are in a life group currently at Cibolo Creek, never underestimate the power and the potential of what God can do in and through your group when you meet together. And those of you in this church who aren't in a group, I'm just simply saying, don't miss out on Jesus being in your midst in a circle of people who put their heads and their hearts together to figure out how God wants us to live. Make sense? Thanks for listening. Let me ask you to stand together. Let me pray for you. Our Father in heaven, you are so much more wise than any of us in this room put together. And you saw fit from the foundations of the universe that human beings should exist to help each other. And that there was no place in this world for living on an island completely removed, isolated from the people that you have brought into our world. God, I pray that you would do a work at Cibolo Creek Community Church where every group would have an enormous sense of the presence of your Son, Jesus, in their midst every time they meet. That we would begin to believe you for great things every time we bowed our heads and prayed for each other, or we opened the scriptures to discover more about our faith. Father, I pray that you'll knit us together in a profound way as a church through circles of people who do what you've asked us to do in the pages of your word. God, thanks for the work that you do in the life of groups. We pray and ask in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.